into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or turn it there, wherever you last left off. And we're going to look at the first four verses of really the start of the conclusion to letter, right? It's been a journey, hasn't it? Right? We've gone through a lot of material. We've gone through a lot of different situations. Paul has covered some ground, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of it is good for us. We can be super critical of the Corinthians and go, how did this group of people just, man, mess it up so much, right? But it's important to remember, and I know I've said this a few times, I mean, they're coming straight from pagan religions. Christianity is brand new. They have no Spurgeons to lean upon, or Calvins, or Luthers, or, gosh, the great, great, I can list a bunch of them off, and none of them are coming to my mind right now, isn't that? The Jonathan Edwards, right, the Puritan, so on. They don't have all those to lean upon, right? This is brand new. They have Paul and his letters, and so they've struggled through some things, and to their credit, right, they're a church desiring to move forward. They're asking honest questions. No one's ever taught about the resurrection. Hey, this is what we see, and so they're asking Paul. They're doing the right thing, right? Let's not go off and just assume that we've got this all dialed in. Let's ask some questions. And the close of this letter is the same thing. We see it once again where the Corinthians are asking a question about collections. They're asking about this moment in the first four verses of this collection for the Jerusalem church. So Paul's going to begin ending the letter with talking about money. And usually when you say that as a pastor, it's money. It's like, oh, here it is, right? We don't want to hear about this. But this is why we expositorily preach through letters, right? Because then it forces us to look at things maybe we don't want to look at, but here it is. Now, the giving here this morning, he's not talking about offering. He's talking about ministering and doing something for the saints in Jerusalem. But he uses the word collection, right? Some people say that's not a good word. It's a biblical word, and it's used here twice. And I believe Paul's the only one who used it, right? So here's the ending of the letter. Now, you and I, if you remember from last week, Paul ends with one of, I say this with many verses of the Bible, one of my favorites is verse 58 of chapter 15. Right, he ends 15 with this exclamation point, right? It is a crescendo of music. It just builds to this, you know, what our hope is in Christ, what he's done in the gospel. Therefore, right, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, right? All your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, if I was writing the letter, I'll be honest with you, I would simply say, in Jesus' name, Lord, bless you, man. Amen. Right? It's done. And I point that out is because sometimes we manipulate things, right? And we try to drive things, and we try to get people, especially when it comes to money and to giving, and we try to manipulate and guilt, and unfortunately those things happen. But we see that here the Holy Spirit doesn't need to do any of that. Holy Spirit doesn't have to simply come and say, you know what, he ended well here. We did great through Paul, right? So let's just end this thing. Let's not talk about money because the letter really ended well, right? Chapter 15 was good. But as Paul begins to close this, it's clear to us that these matters aren't to be treated as some type of guilt or some type of manipulation. Some people think that, especially about the church, and it's unfortunate. But Paul comes with some wonderful teaching regarding collecting, especially for our brothers and sisters who are going through a difficult time. Now, I want to say on the outset of this, one of the things that has thrilled my heart with Faith Community Bible Church is the typical response I hear from many of you. When I call on people and talk to folks and say, how are you doing? Is there anything we can do? Is the church need to step, where are you at? And usually the response, either there's a need there and we go to work on meeting the need if we can. But usually the response is, we're doing okay, Pastor. God is good. But please let us know if there's someone that we need, if someone we can help. And it just thrills my soul to see that because we're understanding something about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Right? We shouldn't treat our giving, our resources, and I pray this, and I weave it in my prayer on purpose, right? that we should not see our resources and define ourselves as the world says. Well, if you've got so much, you're a good guy, right? And if you don't have so much, well, keep trying, right? The world says this, who has the most toys wins, I guess. I don't know, right? I don't understand that one. But and then there's the other bumper stickers that say who has the most toys still dies. That's true, right? It's one life for death. That's the ratio, right? And so there's a lot of confusion about that, but really when the Spirit of God is at work, we see this, right, in Scripture. It's to make the need known, which is Paul is doing. He's calling upon this church, and they're doing their part. Some can give more than others, and Paul doesn't come and say, you know what, I want to wring every little ounce out of you. He's very tactful in how he approaches this. And yet there's this wonderful teaching. And I think it speaks to sometimes our condition and our heart, right, when it comes to giving. God calls you, if you're redeemed, a son and a daughter, right? He knows your name. He doesn't say your bank account is X number, okay, right? So you can come in or whatever. But we simply acknowledge that all I am. And Paul has said this. It is by the grace of God we are what we are. It is his giftings, his talents, right? We breathe today. We woke up. We are in church because God is good. A lot of places we could be, but we are here, and he has so orchestrated our lives that we would come, and we might simply come to give our worship, but we'd hear his word. That desire is the activity, right, of God being at work, and we thank him for that. So as we come to this instruction, I just want to say, you know, as we give, it shouldn't be viewed upon as some type of hard hearts or duty or tax or something like that. Oh, no, it's tax season, right? We shouldn't come about those things. But it's to realize that there are three eternals in this world, God, his word, and people, and we should be looking out for each other. It reminds me of a story of a gentleman walking down the street, and he sees this mom who's bending over her child, and she's frantic, she's screaming, her child is not breathing, and so he just immediately goes to the rescue, and he's able to discern that the child has swallowed a coin. And he immediately goes to action, and he grabs the child, he flips him around, does all the right techniques, then the coin comes out, the child begins to breathe, and the mom is, as any parent would be, thankful. She says, thank you, so are you a doctor, she asks the gentleman. You knew exactly what to do, you knew it was a coin, you got the coin out, how did you know how to do this? And he says, I'm no doctor, I work for the Internal Revenue Service. I know how to get coins out of you, right? Sometimes in our giving, we may treat things this way, but the Lord doesn't do it. He has a completely different economic approach. The Lord desires that our giving would be an act of worship, and we'll see that in this text. And Paul is doing something even more wonderful than just simply us going, well, it's an individualistic thing. No, he moves us past that and says, it is the body of Christ. He attaches the Corinthians to other churches and says, look, we all have a part in this. There are brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are helping. Here's how we go about it. So let this passage be an indicator to our heart. Does the Lord have authority over your finances? Right? Does the Lord lead you to lean upon the church? Some of us are very prideful in saying, you know, I'm going through difficult times. I'm not going to tell anyone. That's also not good, right? We need to make the needs known and do what we can to help each other. So here's Paul's instruction to this church. Holy Spirit, through Paul, says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders in the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Pretty straightforward. Let's, before we go any further, let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for this time again. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, now as we open it and seek instruction, we ask, Lord, in a humble way that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us and direct us. And that all things, Lord, even in our giving, would always be an act of worship. That we would acknowledge what we have received from you, from life, redemption, salvation, all of it far exceeds the portion you ask of us. Lord, thank you for really, Lord, for the opportunity to bless others. So Lord, let your Holy Spirit be at work now. Get me out of the way that every thought and life should be fixed upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to this passage, and going back, you know, in context, we don't, as Paul wrote this letter, he didn't put numbers to it, right? And so sometimes we think of a chapter break that there's a new thought, and even though he's changing directions, we see in the context that Paul has really laid the groundwork, working through the resurrection of Jesus. He's set a wonderful foundation that all that we do, right, if our faith is connected to the resurrected Christ, more than just singing the songs, right? More than just saying it, but our life is connected to Christ, his lordship over us, and that all of our obedience and following his commands flows from that testimony. Then we know that all that we do, right, is not in vain in the Lord, and that in this passage also includes our giving. Paul is, I love this about one of the many things I love about Paul is that that doctrine is never dead, right? So some don't like that word. It just means teaching. It just makes it sound more important, right, to use doctrine. No, it just simply means teaching. But he always moves the teaching to application. Doctrine is not to be sterile or for the Ivory Tower Association or those who like to just go have coffee and talk about deep things. It definitely has a place there, and that's a lot of fun, but ultimately it leads to application. Paul is convinced, right, that biblical thinking leads to biblical activity. That's always the motion of the New Testament, it's the motion of his letters, and definitely here is no different. Paul is asking the Corinthians to join in with other churches. Hey, come be a part of this, right? Here's the command, join in with what is happening in Jerusalem. We have some brothers and sisters who are going through what some scholars believe a famine of sorts, some difficulties, there's some hardships. And Paul sees this as an opportunity not only to say, I'm planting these churches, but I'm going to unite them on a bigger level. We see the local congregations working in a universal kind of concept of the church, and this being through Paul, right? And he's laid the groundwork for this. Paul has been teaching them this. This should be it's not a heavy revy here for us, right? It's not a new revelation, because Paul has said in chapter 12, right, when he goes into gifts, he says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, right? It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. See, Paul has been teaching this, and now here's a wonderful application, right, to simply say, here's how we work together with our brothers and sisters who are struggling. So Paul has a desire, right? He has a desire for the suffering. He has a desire for the lost. He has a desire for the church. He has a real genuine love for the church. Even the Corinthians, he wants them to take some responsibility here, but be a part of it, right? He says this call, so he challenges them. So for us, as we look at this passage, we want to come and ask this question, what do we learn? What do we need to grab a hold of? And what needs to change maybe in our own lives when it comes to giving? So as we look at this first verse, what I put in your notes is simply believers are to be kingdom-minded when giving money. Kingdom-minded, right? So he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, you must do also, right? So here he's attaching the Corinthians to other instruction in other churches. Of course, the Corinthians, they don't know what the other churches are doing, right, in Galatia. So he's going to explain that here in verse 2. But he comes to them and saying, look, there are some impoverished believers. All right, there are those who are struggling, and guess what? You're in a position where you can do something. You don't have to do all of it because we have other churches as giving as well. So he's strengthening, you might say, right, the uniqueness of the church, the value of the church. I mean, one of the indicators when you read history is you see the new church doing things that nobody else is doing. Right? You see, in one congregation, which was completely radical from the culture of Paul's day, was to see men and women, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles, all in one congregation coming together and worshiping. People were scratching their head at this. And one other indicator you see throughout history is the fact that they believed in pro-life. They were the original pro-lifers. It was one of the marks of history. Of even pagan writers would say there's this group they called the Way, right? They don't put out their children, meaning that they were precious. Even the Christians of that day would go and find other children that were being basically extinguished, putting out to the dump heap, which is what they were doing. In that culture in Paul's day, a pagan person, they would have a child, and the woman would bring that child to the father, and he would either basically give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And if it was a thumbs down, the mother would take the child to the trash dump and just throw the child away. That's typically what was happening. And Christians were going down there and rescuing these children, and you have secular historians going, this group of people that are different. Not only do they keep their own, they're looking to get the others. So here is this unique this congregation of believers who are coming, and now Paul is taking it to another level and saying, look, not only do they look out for the lost and the children, not only have a heart for this, not only the unique and the different classes, right, and the different color skins, the different economic situations, not only are they all coming together, man, they're actually looking out for other churches. Right, they've got a network happening here, right? They're serious about who this Christ is. And so this is the mindset that Paul is laying into them, that he has been teaching them. And this is why I say it shouldn't be a heavy revy to us. We should have heard these things about the gospel. Now, it's interesting that Paul says now, at this verse 1 here, he says, now concerning, right, the collection for the saints. You know, if we're looking for moments to tell the Corinthians they were doing something right, this might be one of those moments, right? Somewhere there's correspondence. We know that they've written other letters to Paul. He's been addressing their concerns with the resurrection. But here's another concern. The church is asking questions, how do we go about this? How do we raise funds for this church, right? That's part of the question. And Paul is saying, hey, here's how we go about it. They're all up to speed, right, on what this is. He doesn't go into detail to explain this. He's saying he starts to address the actual question. So the Corinthians have a heart ear, right? They have a desire to be a part of this. So he says, now concerning this question that they've raised, and the question regards the saints. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail here. We do learn from this passage that it's those in Jerusalem. That's why scholars believe it was the famine and other things going on that they were struggling with. But he doesn't go into that detail for us. But he does say it's for the saints. And he simply insists that they should proceed in a very systematic, right way about giving. Right? That's what he lays out in front of us. He's given us the context of the command. Right? He has told them in verse 58, be steadfast and immovable. And he's going to get to verse 13 of chapter 16 is when he says, watch and stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. He's rooted everything in verse 2 of chapter 2, Christ and him crucified. This has been his position, right? You're going to come, and those who profess Christ, there's some responsibility on your part to be looking out for others. And so he's saying concerning this question you've raised, raising funds for the Jerusalem, here's how you go about it. It's as almost with the Corinthians saying, man, we've got something right here, right? He's finally saying something that we're on the same page with, because everything up to this point he's been correcting us. But Paul has told him, give abundantly, right? Abound in the work of the Lord. Don't simply stop and just say, I'm hanging out and waiting for the resurrection. You can't be passive, right? There is a direction to this. So Paul is building, right? A very strong, I would say, a strong sense of unity and solidarity among believers in the church and among the greater context. He's saying you need to think in the sense of kingdom here, right? Understand that there's more people involved in this. So I think a simple application we would grab from this is that we're not to think of our resources as an simply as an individual. The Lord knows what you need. Jesus tells us he understands exactly you need to be clothed. He knows you need to be fed. There's no conviction of sin here, saying if, you know, the rich and the poor. He's not going with any of those things. He's simply saying every believer who professes Christ has a responsibility. Part of God's blessing in your life is that you might be a blessing to someone else. This is true, and I love this verse. I shared it with the men last night, but it's 1 John 3:16-17. And John has this squared away where he says, by this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Right? So there's the indicative. We know Christ died for us. We are redeemed because Christ bore God's wrath. John goes on and says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Right? There's the imperative. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Right? It's because we understand we're kingdom-minded. I have been redeemed and my resources, yeah, I'm called to take care of my family and to be good steward of the things that God has given me. But I also need to be in a position where I share and I give my offering and then I set a little extra aside to help those who might be in need. We need to be aware of those needs. That's simply what Paul is coming and telling us. And he says, look, this is the instruction that I've given to other churches. I didn't conjure this thing up. I didn't make it up. No, I'm consistently here. I think Paul has to say that because maybe the Corinthians will go, whoa, this is just for us. And he's saying, no, this is what I teach everywhere. And that's important for Paul to tell the Corinthians that. Maybe it's important that we need to hear that, right? Depending on where we are at. So we see this wonderful, as the foundation of all of this, is Paul simply says, you know what? Your resources are in essence bigger than you, right? Your calling in the ministry of the Lord is bigger than you. You may think it's just leading your family or sharing Christ in the workplace or whatever it might be, but it's bigger. There's a bigger impact. And so he, quite quickly with our resources, he says the same thing. So here we go, the beginning of this, and understanding your money, your giving, is to be attached to a kingdom identity, a kingdom understanding. It's very important for us. Paul goes from there and he says in verse 2, what I'm saying, believers not only need to be kingdom-minded when giving their money, but they also need to be disciplined and mature regarding money. I think everyone would say, yeah, that makes good sense. And he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So Paul here he's giving instruction. The Corinthians have no idea. What did you tell the Galatians? We don't know what you told them. So he says, here it is. But look at what he teaches us. He unfolds for us some wonderful principles about giving. And even though in the context here he's dealing with this one collection, right, for the saints in Jerusalem, there's wonderful things that we can implement in our lives that we can say, hey, this is how I want to view giving, how I want to view my resources. And the first thing, I believe this is in your notes, is the first part of this verse is giving is an act of worship, right? He says, on the first day of the week, right? And here we have this identity. What do Christians do? They assemble on the first day of the week. And that's a good thing. We call it the Lord's Day, right? It's the Lord's Day. We come and give him one out of 7 days, and this is his day. So the early church, right, met because of the resurrection of Christ on Sunday. The Old Testament church, right? Well, the Old Testament up to the beginning of the church, I should say. The Jews met on the last day of the week. It was the Sabbath, right? New Testament, resurrection Jesus, beginning of the church, we have on Sunday. So Paul now attaches that on this day, a day of worship, we need to come and we need to set aside that through the week, which we'll talk about here in a moment, but to bring our offering. So Paul not only indicates that the collection for Jerusalem, right, above our offering, above our giving, is an act of worship, but he immediately is attaching this to everything in chapter 15, right? And the Corinthians would not have missed this. Right, he's not only has this kingdom perspective, but he's saying, look, all of this is attached to what Christ has done. understand who you are in Christ, understand the introduction of why it's on the first day of the week, understand why we meet on Sunday and not Saturday, understand that this was the day Jesus rose, right? The first day of the week. He is simply saying, let's attach our act of worship and our giving to this one moment. And the church had to be getting a hold of this and saying, yes, everything we've talked about with the resurrection of Jesus comes to this moment that he is attaching, right? The giving of our above our offering to this need, he's attaching it to what Christ has done. There needs to be a discipline and a maturity, a spiritual maturity that is happening in us when it comes to our resources. I believe it's one thing to or it shouldn't be one thing that a Christian should never have a hard heart, especially when it comes to money. You need to be wise. You need to be a good steward. You need to put things in order in your own household. You need to be in a position where you can go above those needs in your own household that you can help others. But we should never have a hard heart. There might be seasons when we can give more, and there might be seasons we give less, but we should never have a hard heart. I love this story about a 68-year-old. Her name was Elise Holdren, who lost her position as a security guard in August 2010 because she was too nice. Her supervisors wrote to her and said, due to your caring and giving nature, you are compromising your position as a security officer. Being caring and giving is not a job requirement, nor is what we pay you to do. Wow. Well, that's pretty awesome. And I got to go because I was too nice. She was transferred, right, to another position. I think it's interesting that, you know, most people, when it comes to finances, what do? Our hearts may go hard. We may want to cling our fists tighter around those things, but we should have a heart of cheerfulness. It should be evident in our lives. It should be something where we say, you know what, you're too giving, right? You should have this heart and realize this is an act of worship. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you, thank you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, giving is to be an act of worship. Paul has placed this in the context of the resurrection of Christ, and that all that we do. You have to be a good steward. Paul is not going to say, hey, bring and give me everything. You're going to see that as this unfolds. But he's saying you have a part in it. Let's come and worship God. And the second thing we learn out of this verse is, letter B here, giving should be systematic. It says, let each one of you lay something aside. Right? Each one of us has a responsibility. Right? Lay something aside. You know, take some time. Through the week, and if you're in a position where it's difficult to come, well, then begin to set something aside. Paul has a desire that when he shows up, he doesn't want to take a collection, right? I think that's pretty wise of Paul. He doesn't want to show up and say, hey, you know what? I'm here. Why don't you give some resources? No, right? This is about each person being systematic. Here is some wisdom for us. Set something aside, right? Each part of the week, so there doesn't have to be a collection when I come. He also says that giving is what I put in the notes is what's personal and individual, right? He says, let each one of you, every single one of us has a responsibility. He wanted all to share in this blessing, right? He's got this bigger picture in mind. He has the kingdom of God at hand. He's seeing like, hey, there's those in the kingdom, there's resources in the kingdom that can meet this need. Well, then let's meet that need for the glory of God. Let's do it in a systematic way, and let's also do it as an act of worship. He expected each person in the congregation to simply give. We're not to hoard money. We're not to hold onto those things. We're not to have a hard heart. You realize I have found this doing some research on this, but there actually is a Guinness Book of World Records for, I guess you would call this the biggest miser award, right? The story goes, there was a lady whose name was Hetty Green. And her father died when she was 30. And it doesn't say the date here, but it says leaving her, an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's money. I don't have the date for when this took place. And it says, though it was unusual for a woman to be involved with banking and investments at the time, she concentrated all her efforts and attention on growing the family fortune. I'm going to grow this. Her focus on money drove a wedge between her husband and their two children. As the family was scattered, right, known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating, and washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap, she was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son, Ned, broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic for the poor, believing before treating him at home, his leg would later be amputated. When she died, Hetty Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion today. But she alone was quite miserable, right? There's a reason the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea, right? The rivers flow into it. Nothing flows out of it. There should be an element in us where we should not hoard strong to our resources, but to realize God wants you to be wise. There's no sin in being wealthy or anything like that. He says, be wise with it. Be in a position with where you're currently at to do better where you might help others who are in need. Don't hold on or hoard these things. We understand that all of it is God's, right? God's resources. Paul goes on, the last part here, letter D, is it is to be proportionate, right? We are to give, storing up what he may prosper, as he may prosper. Paul doesn't suggest a certain amount. He doesn't come and say, hey, here's a hard line. Here's what each one of you need to give. He comes and he opens the door for the simple idea that those who are positioned to give more should actually do that, right? If you have more than that, then give more. And that usually is the heart of the New Testament, right? Don't simply go up to 10% in your tithe. The language of the New Testament is go beyond that. Right? If you can't make that today, then give something. There's his heart. And then above your offering, he's saying, look, give proportionate, set another little side, something aside, so it's collected before I get there. I think this is an important lesson, right? The giving is to be proportionate out of the outflow of the grace in which we experience as God has blessed us. We are to be wise. I believe, and I'll say this, that we, if we're going to be good stewards, you should never give an offering to any church or pastor or organization that is not preaching the gospel. Any church that is not concerned with kingdom activity. I believe as a good steward, you should not spend your resources or give your act of worship in giving to that organization or church. If this Faith Community Bible Church, if your pastor stops preaching the gospel, then you should stop giving. That's my heart in it. I believe that's part of being a good steward. And I believe this is where Paul's heart in the New Testament is at. Give proportionately. Is the gospel being preached? Are these saints, are they believers? He doesn't say whether they're perfect or they're not good enough or something like that. He just simply says they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're saints and they're in need. And there stirs the activity of this church. See, our giving is not to be pressured. Paul wants them to say, hey, get this done before I come. Paul has no desire. Again, if we were to close this letter and say, you know, I would have ended it after verse 58, right? It's done. They've had this exclamation point, and yet Paul goes into giving. See, the Holy Spirit is not trying to use tactics or guilt us or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is trying to stir us and to say, you know, all my resources and all that I have is because of Christ, because of redemption, because of God's goodness. He's getting us to think that way. And Paul himself is not going to come to this church and say, I'm an apostle, right? I'm the apostle Paul, and you must give more. He's not going to come with some type of authority and stress some sob story. And Paul had many of them. If anyone could come to a congregation and say, this is what I've been going through, this is how I've been suffering, this is what's going on in the kingdom, it would be Paul. And yet Paul has no desire to come and manipulate you with any of that. He simply understands, it's true to Scripture, this is between you and the Lord, but the Lord should be stirring your heart to saying, all my resources, I am by God's grace what I am, the position I have, the work I have, the gifting I have is because of God. I get to give. I get to worship Him and say, Lord, use this for your kingdom. I believe it's wise, going back to being a good steward, not only should you not give to places that aren't preaching the gospel or teaching God's word or kingdom-minded, but you should not feel a pressure. If someone is pressuring you, I believe you should not give. Now, granted, there's unique situations, but I'm talking in a general sense. You are to be wise, not to be guilted into giving. That's a spiritual matter. When I was at Bible college, I heard many stories about the evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, and he became quickly one of my heroes. If you heard some of the stories, he was considered the Billy Graham of Africa. I remember a pastor one time sharing about Reinhard Bonnke when he came to the States, and he was gearing up for some support to go and do ministry. That one pastor said, I had the opportunity to have Reinhard Bonnke come and speak in my church, and so I was going to take him to the nicest restaurant and treat him to the best restaurant, to the best meal. He could have a dozen meals. I was going to take care of him. And his response was, McDonald's is fine. And so the pastor's like, okay, all right, you can go anywhere. No, McDonald's is fine. So he takes him to McDonald's, and he's thinking, man, Reinhard, you can order anything on the menu. You can order it twice, five times over. Order the whole menu. I want to take care of it. And he said, no, just the hamburger is fine. And not wanting to feel a little too selfish, right, he didn't order anything more than a hamburger himself. So they sat down with their simple hamburgers. And Reinhard prayed for the meal, and he asked God, if my people only had this, it would be enough. And I heard this story, and I'm thinking, man, what a man of God. The right heart is in missions. Why aren't the church rising up? Let's go. I had an opportunity when we were visiting family in Oklahoma, and it just so happened we were out there one Sunday. Reinhard Bonnke was speaking at my in-law's church, and I thought, wow, I get to go hear Reinhard Bonnke speak. He came and he gave the message that day, and then he sat down, and one of the associates working with Reinhard to raise money, it was his campaign to raise money, made this statement, which I'll never forget, and I thought, man, should I question everything about Reinhard Bonnke? But he made this statement, every dollar you give is a soul into the kingdom. That's simply not true to the Word of God. And you can imagine any person sitting there would give every single dollar they had. If you knew that every dollar you gave a soul into the kingdom, wouldn't you give everything? We should not be manipulated like this. We should preach the Word of God and say, this is what it is. Let's go preach the Word of God. Let there not be a need. If there's a need, let's meet the need. Never be guilted. Be good stewards of your resources. Be disciplined. Be spiritually mature. Understand all this. I find it shocking, I don't like to mention a whole lot of names, even though I just did one there, but televangelists and those on television. Some are worth, I know one particular, he's worth over $700 million, and he's still asking for money. Be disciplined. Give to kingdom priorities. Be kingdom-minded. Be spiritually mature. And Paul's last point here in verses 3 and 4, believers are to handle money with honesty and duty. He says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul is wrapping this up, and he's saying, look, it's important. There's a responsibility here. There's a duty here, because when the money is given, right, when it's collected, it's still the Lord's resources, right? They belong to the Lord. They must be now applied to the Lord. There's a lot of areas, right, on this trip where these funds could get lost. And Paul is saying, hey, you tell me in your letter, you tell me who you're going to who's going to go. And Paul will stress this and say, either I will send letters with them and tell the congregation in Jerusalem, there's the gift, here's the saints from Corinth who are bringing this gift. I'm either going to write letters, but he concludes with saying, if it's an opportunity for me, God, then I'll go with them, right? They'll come with me, we'll go together, but Paul is not going to touch the funds here. Right, the leader here, the apostle, is saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave it in your care. There's a responsibility here. There's a duty. I remember being in Bible college, and one of my professors telling us he's one of those professors that would kind of scare you. Right, you did your homework because you were just fearful of him calling on you. Like, I did that because I just want to make sure I had an answer. But he was one of those guys who was just stern. He was in a pastoral leadership class, and he stressed, you don't ever touch the money. I believed him. I was like, man, you know, I'm scared. Don't look at me, you know. But I have that same conviction. I don't want to know anything about the money. And his reasoning was, you don't want to know who gives because you never want to be manipulated. You don't ever want to come to the pulpit and think, I cannot preach the word this way because someone's going to be offended. And I thought, man, at the end of the day, you're not loving anyone if you're not preaching the Bible. So I have that conviction. I don't want to know any of those things. I don't want to be around when it's counting. It's not my business. So Paul says, look, there is a responsibility. He himself is not going to come and say, you know what? I'll hold the money. Just give it to me. No, he's saying, nuh-uh. Go, I'm going to, you bring me, you tell me who you want, and this is how this is going to play out. So there is an honesty, there is some wisdom, right, being applied here. When I come, right, you approve, you tell me who is going to bear this gift to Jerusalem. You choose, you understand the mature ones, you understand those who are faithful, you understand those good ones. Task it to them, there's their duty. It's not going to be Paul. Paul wasn't going to touch it. He wasn't going to do those things. See, Paul has this heart. He has this passion. He's not going to allow the enemy to have anything here. He's not going to allow the enemy to say something. Something's going to come back to this church and say, hey, Paul took the funds. He's not going to go. He's not going to do any of that. He's not going to take a chance with his integrity. He understands the kingdom mind. This is bigger than Paul. It's bigger. It's the Lord's glory. So you and I, we have to task as a church those who are responsible, right? Those who will take this duty and say that these funds are still the Lord's funds. They will always be the Lord's funds, and we'll use them for the Lord's purposes. They have to have conviction. I believe Paul shares with the church some wonderful practical wisdom. I mean, he gives us this insight. Look at how he treats it, right? We can glean from this and understand it. I believe today it's not hard. As we look at this, and as you have believers, and I said at the beginning of my message, often I hear the words, Pastor, we're doing okay, but if you know of another family, let me help out. Please let me be a part of that somehow. And that's just, it thrills my soul to hear that, because that is kingdom-mindedness. Well, that is Holy Spirit-driven, where you realize my resources are not totally all my own. The Lord knows you need food and clothing. He wants you to take care of those things. I believe the Lord is pleased when you understand his blessings. When you get that new pair of shoes, right? Or that new pair of socks. I remember with a young who, man, that was his favorite thing, was socks. Oh man, a new pair of socks. It was kind of weird, but I thought, hey, that's, you know, okay. It's okay with having that joy. It's okay with having those things. It's okay with the joy. And Paul isn't saying any of that. He's not coming with any guilt. He's simply saying, be good stewards, be wise, understand the big picture that all the blessings the Lord is bestowing upon you, it's not just for you. There might be a brother and a sister, right? There might be someone in a private way you've been ministering to, you've been helping out. That's outstanding. Jesus tells us, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, man. Give for no credit. Just do it. Look out for the family. Love on each other. This is where Paul's. And I believe we have a desire to use our gifts for the King. I believe, and as Paul says, it's not in vain. I believe every single one of us says, you know what, help me, and help me, Lord, to give. Let me use my gifts for the kingdom in small ways, big ways, whatever ways you want. Let me be willing to help those in need, to find another brother or sister, the saints, and say, how can I help you? Right? If it's a resource thing, let me help you resource. Is it a prayer thing? Let me pray with you. Is it an accountability thing? Then let me stand with you in the gap. If there's moments where you're breaking, then let me hold you up and take you to the Lord in prayer. I believe that's the desire of every Christian. And Paul simply attaches the giving and saying, why would we itemize giving and say, well, that's a different thing. My heart's going to be hard here, but I'll be open to this. Man, that's who we are. That's who we are. We find that need and say, how can I help? I cannot meet all of it, but I can do something. Right? We tell those in our community as we work with Lifeline, hey, we can't do everything, but we can do something. Help us be a part of this. Help us meet a need in a simple way, in a practical way, of those who labor in our community and serve. See, all of this, what Paul has been driving home, all of this is attached to your theological understanding of who you are in Christ. If you fail to understand this, if you have failed to understand redemption, if you fail to understand the atoning sacrifice of Christ, if you fail to understand that on that day of judgment, I can stand there and say Christ and Him alone, if you fail to understand that all your sin and all your shame and all those moments of your life that you don't want to relive, you wish you could forget, all that brokenness, right, all of that where you wouldn't even mutter out of your mouth, if you understand that at that moment, the day of judgment, you can say it's cleansed and Christ took it all. If you do not understand that, then nothing that follows this is going to make sense. All you're going to hear is this: some guy, some pastor is asking for money. I'm not asking for your money. I'm asking you to become, right, that follower of Christ who understands the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Understand that, brothers and sisters. There might be times we're in a position where we cannot meet that need. That's okay. But if we're in that position to do something and understand Christ has done something for me, I can never. And because of Christ, and because my faith is in the resurrected Jesus, because He overcame this world that is broken and often ugly and wicked, and because He looks us in the eyes and says, take heart, I've overcome. Stay the course, keep going. When you understand that, then nothing stops us, nothing gets in our way, nothing becomes a roadblock that says, you know what, it's my money. Oh, you're missing it. In my devotion earlier this week, I've been reading through Matthew, and I came to this moment, and I decided to pause on this passage of Scripture and really kind of meditate on it, where Jesus is telling His disciples that this is what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns. And every one of us is like, oh, Lord, come now, right? But He talks about the servant. He says this in the last part of chapter 24 of Matthew, and he's saying, the blessed servant, the servant who is blessed is a servant I find when I come back who is doing it. Using their gifts, using their resources, they're being obedient to the commands. They are putting their faith in Christ, the resurrected Jesus, and they're living it out. The goods, the highs, the uglies, the bads, right? All of it, they're doing it. They just keep moving forward. He says, that servant is blessed. And he contrasts that with what he calls another servant, but this adjective now is evil. What's amazing is in this passage, Jesus, you know, this person, this servant, refers to themselves as a follower of Christ, refers themselves as a servant, but Jesus says this is an evil one. And he equates the evil one to hypocrisy, the one who says, you know what, I've got tomorrow, he's not coming back, I can do whatever I want. I can live in which way I want. I can justify whatever. And Jesus says, that servant calls himself a servant, is not a servant, but not doing, right, the commands and following Scripture. Jesus equates them and says, their portion will be divided and given to the hypocrites. He equates them right to the hypocrite. So is it possible in the church where you have those who profess Christ to have no idea who He is? Yes. On this morning, by looking at our finances, is it a way to reveal to you where your heart is at? Are you in Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you look forward to the Lord's day being with God's people? Do you look to His word and say, man, let's dig more into this? Does it mean you're perfect? No. But it does mean you're going forward. And that step might be a small one, but it must be going forward. So as we come to these biblical principles on regarding money, you know, Paul's going to unfold. The next one's going to be on our time and our opportunities, and then he's going to talk about people. He's just going to unfold these principles in this last part, this last chapter of this letter. But this morning, it's regarding money, and let that understanding of money, let it stir you to say, where is my heart? Because if you have a hiccup here, there's probably hiccups someplace else. Again, I want to say and just stress to you, the response I normally get from all of you is, Pastor, we're okay. Let me know the need. Many of us have that heart, but if that's you this morning and you're thinking, man, maybe I'm not, well, then today must be a day of salvation. Don't go one more day. Don't go one more moment. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Believe on Christ today. And let us, right, followers of Jesus Christ, let us be doing the work, right, of the King on that day when he comes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the time and the opportunity in which to call upon your name, to praise you, to lift our voices, to sing of grace that is amazing. Lord, to take time and communion to remember what Christ, what you've done, and only you could do. We thank you, Lord, for the principles you give to us in your word about giving, about this collection, about being aware of saints in need, brothers and sisters struggling, and how we can systematically come in an act of worship with discipline and understanding, with spiritual maturity, begin to look at those needs and meet them. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. I thank you for every soul here this morning. Lord, we are not here by accident. Lord, you have led us to this place. I pray that your word would resonate in us. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon this element of money, of giving, and the collection for the saints, Lord, would reveal to us where our heart is at. Father, you're not asking to take everything. You're not asking any of that, but you're simply saying, let us come to a place of worship and gratitude, of thankfulness, understanding the kingdom principles here. So let our hand be open, our heart be open to you. Father, as needs come and we're aware of them, let us set a portion aside and help. And we just simply pray, Lord, our conviction is that you would use it for your glory and your kingdom, that others would be encouraged and blessed. And we thank you for your many blessings, Lord, in our lives. And I thank you for the many blessings in this church. I thank you for the testimonies that are here this morning. I thank you for the stories, Lord. I thank you for the highs and even the lows and the struggles that many of us are working through. Lord, we know that you have begun a good work in us. You will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, with that kind of faith and resolve, trusting that all our labor is not in vain, Lord, move us forward. Move us forward as a church. Move us forward as families. Lord, move us forward as individuals, followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's those this morning who are going through a difficult time, and rather if it's in the area of finances, then God, let your provision come. Help us to get our family in order, our finances in order. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to be wise and disciplined. Help us to be discerning. Help us do things according to your word, even in these areas. We thank you, Lord, as your word teaches us and guides us. We know, Lord, that it's consistent with Scripture. We know this passage. Paul has taught this other places. He's teaching it to us this morning, and we thank you for that. Let us realize, Lord, the blessed hope, the truth of the gospel. Let it be evident in us. Let us live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.